Today we will be looking at Psalm 46. I hope it's 46. Psalm 46. It's a powerful psalm. As you open, put your forefinger in the word and let's bow our head and ask God to guide us through his word. Father, you are so faithful in teaching us. Your spirit, as we prayed earlier, is so gracious in being such a teacher. Constant. True. Passionate. Wise. So patient. Did I say patient? Kind. He gives us all the fruit of who he is as we study, as we look into his word, as you grow in it. Father, be with us as we look at this wonderful song. Hold us tightly as we praise you, as we learn why to praise you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not me turn it. I have markers for everything else except the psalm I'm going to preach. Here we are. Psalm 46. The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage in the midst. Forgive me. Will you please forgive me and let me begin this again? Allow me. I did one of these things. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought destruction on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. A.W. Tozer, one of my heroes, actually, great man of God, said this regarding our spiritual condition. He said, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Of all the things he's written, this terse little sentence, I think, is one of the most valuable. It should resonate with all of us deeply. This particular psalm woos us to trust and enter into God as our constant, continual source of divine safety. We dwell in him, an ever-deepening relationship. So he calls us to enter into him, and as we enter into him, that's the first point of this sermon. The second point is that as we've entered into him, he calls us to dwell with him and to know that we're citizens, know that we're his children. And then we are to gaze upon his redemptive work in the heights. Charles Haddon Spurgeon calls this song God's Holy Comfort. I am sure that there are many texts that are wellsprings of joy for you, texts of healing, courage, whatever you need. I'm sure you have them, and I certainly hope that you go to them regularly and you keep mining them and feeding them or off of them to take you deeper into God's word. Well, Martin Luther had a very special love for this psalm. It did much for him mentally and spiritually. It saved his mind as well as his spiritual life. It preached to his soul, and it gave him the stuff to be strong and courageous and to take the land during the Reformation. He was the object of hatred. He was the object of a cynical world. He had assassination attempts on him. He had deep depression. But God's power in this psalm, God's power in this psalm took strong hold of him, and he would study it and sing it aloud much during these times of trouble. He'd sing it out the window. He'd go to his window at his castle keep, and he would sit there at the window, and he'd play his lute, and he'd sing the psalm again and again and again. I imagine his neighbors would say, Martin, we know it already. But he needed it. And it helped him. It fed him. During these really horrible times, when he was in great depression, he did the opposite thing that many do and the thing he should do. He called for help. He called for his friends to come visit him. And they had dinner, and they had table talk, and they prayed, and they sang hymns. And the last thing they did was to sing this psalm. And then he would bid them good night. And upon bidding them good night, he would say, "Let God give us the strength to do our best, and let the enemy do his worst." Out of the love for this psalm, I love this psalm too. I love this psalm a great deal. And out of sort of Valentine for the fact that we are going through the psalms, I thought I would preach this psalm. Because and the times, if we read the psalm carefully, going through these times of great difficulty, times which could erode some people's faith. Of course, then they didn't have faith. But the times will try to erode your faith. The culture is not your friend. The world hates you only because it hated Christ first. It hates you. It will lie to you. This psalm is divided into three parts, three sections. The first is from 1 to 3, and that is the section of us, you know, entering into God, entering into His holy help. The second part of the psalm is verses 4 through 7, and that is us being called to dwell with God, to live in Him as citizens, as His sons and daughters. And the third calls us, the Spirit calls us to watch the Lord, to behold what He's doing, to watch His holy war, that He's fighting for us, to watch and to praise Him and to give thanks. The Lord calls us into His presence, and we enter. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is our shepherd. He guides us. He leads us into good pasture, in the good fields and streams. He leads us in time of hunger and thirst, and in times of sorrow, in times of need, in times of desperation and trouble. He leads us to a shepherd's keep, where they would unlock the gates, unlock these big pulls and gates, and he would let the sheep in, and he would count them. He knew them and would count them and watched every sheep as they came in. And he kept them. They were his. They dwell there. And he was their door. He locked them in with his body. And we find ourselves here, hopefully knowing that we are locked in, enter into God's presence, locked by his wonderful hand. He's our refuge and our strength, our very present help in danger, our refuge and our strength. Now, we say refuge and strength. Well, refuge is simply He's there to hold us, to keep us, to give us nutrient, to give us comfort. But He's also our strength. This area into which we walk, this God into which we walk, God into which we meet with one another, doesn't just comfort us, which is fine. He strengthens us. We walk into God as an armory, and He gives us Him. He gives us His Word. He gives us His Word as His armor, as a sword. He gives us a shield. He gives us a buckler. He gives us helmets of faith, so we might enter into this castle keep with God. Ours is a come what may faith. Ours is a worst scenario faith. The psalmist is being very realistic here. He's saying, what if the mountains fall into the sea? Now, they may or they may not fall into the sea, literally. That's not the question. That's not the problem. The problem is the delicacy of this creation. That things can happen all around us. Look, we look at the sin condition of the world. We look at what a lot of the Puritans called the mountains and seas is the mountains as governments and kingdoms and great ideas. Mountains anciently were the pillars of the earth. They connected earth to heaven, and they were worshipped by that, and God did not want that. The mountains were old, mountains were ancient, but mountains were not, are not, will never be eternal. Mountains will fall. And that's what he's saying to us. Mountains will fall. Our ideas will fail. Philosophies will crumble. Unless it's God as our philosophy, and God as our mountain, and God himself as our keeper. Now this psalm boasts that God is our victory. He's the one who we can trust, the one who will go in for us. God allows all this and is mighty and sovereign over this to show us that we must run to him and him alone and be dependent on nothing else and fear nothing else but him. The one great sorrow in this world is that too many people do not fear God and fear everything else. God wants us to fear him and nothing else. Not quavering, slavish, wimpy fear, but just worshipful, loving, adoration, fear. The fear you have, the great reverence you have for someone who's very old in your life, who you look up to, who you desire to be with and learn. So, you know, these mountains, they can be governments. The wild seas and wild raging waters can be, you know, can be chaos, can be attackers of enemies. That's the way the Lord uses it in the Bible. The Assyrians were called waves of proud water, or proud waters, excuse me. Waters in the plural, showing power and might. We're going through things like this in this world. Mountains are being attacked by fierce, chaotic waters. And some are not surviving. Some governments are not surviving. But we can go to him. Here's another account. And this account is not so happy at first blush. It's about waters and nature in the real sense, in the physical sense. This took place in Colorado in the 70s. Some Campus Crusade friends of Jody were caught up in the great flash flood, the Thompson flood, the Thompson River flood in Colorado. There were two cars full of Campus Crusade kids, and they were swept away by a wall of water by this loud, loud torrent. Now, they were in two cars. There were seven of them, two cars. Two managed to escape. I guess their tops were down while they were driving. They managed to escape. And as they were climbing up from the flood and heard this rushing loud water, chaotic water, they heard something else. As he saw this massive, out of control river, loud and brutal, sweeping their friends off, they heard something sweet and wonderful. They heard people singing, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. They sang the entire hymn as you're being carried off by the water, worshiping until he disappeared. And these God's children died in the sweeping chaos, but they found their everlasting lives in the refuge of God. We all have personal torrents in our lives that would try to sweep us away. God uses them to challenge us so again we can come to him. Family challenges, personal challenges have these flash floods in our life. Suddenly those Black Mondays come and our investments are shot. They're shredded. Or we can lose our job suddenly and nothing is on the horizon. We hear from our doctors, specialists, well-respected, and we hear them say that there is nothing else that they can do. That's when the Christian runs. It's when the Christian runs, not from the challenge, not from the flood, but that's when the Christian runs for strength and courage, running to God's armory, to God's strength, to God's patient and wonderful care. It's just like Noah's Ark. Very much like Noah's Ark. He couldn't run from the flood, but he ran into the ark, and God, the Lord God, shut the door on the ark and saved them. The second stanza, 4-7. Let's look at that. He says, our God would have us not only enter this fortress, enter into him as refuge, but he wants us to dwell with him by faith, as citizens, as sons and daughters, as loved ones, as one he wants to hold and encourage and feed. Begins, there is a river. Can you imagine on the outside of the castle keep, there's this gnarling, vicious weather and flood and torrent and stuff that would try and sweep you away, destroy you, or destroy a nation. And inside, we don't hear that. Inside we hear a river. Have you ever heard the Missouri River? Have you ever heard the Mississippi? It would be good just to sit by the river and listen to the river. It's a song. It's sweet. You can barely hear it. You can hear it lap, 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 and you see the current. Chaos has no direction. Rivers do. Rivers have been forged to take you somewhere. Floods just destroy. And this river is the river of God. This is the river we will find who is God. This river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. The river here in this stanza is the very river of God's presence. The very river that Jody's Campus Crusade friends were singing about, were envisioning in their minds and hearts as they were being swept away by another river. This river doesn't rage. This river feeds. And they knew that they would soon experience the river that makes glad the city of God. And the peace of this river is, it's such a high definition contrast to this raging tumult that we've been talking about. These are the streams that make glad the city of God. They are the streams of mercy, never ceasing, that call for songs of endless praise. This is the river that makes glad the city of God. I keep repeating that, don't I? Because it does. It makes us glad. It's a sound, it's a sight that we want to experience. A river of peace, a river that feeds, a river that leads. Do you trust in this river? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior to lead you through and in this river? Have you entered into Him? And are you dwelling with Him? Being hidden with Him by God? Then you can be glad. You can be glad because this is your river. This is the river of grace. And all that hope and joy whose streams are in this river are yours. In the beginning, there was a river that flowed out of the habitation of God, the first habitation of God. There was a river that flowed from that in Genesis 2:10. Many early Bible teachers wiser than I called it the river of life, issuing from the garden of life in the habitation of God, who is our life. God is that river. He's that fountain. That's what Jeremiah tells us. That He's our fountain. He's our spring. It's also pictured in Jerusalem. When Jesus, the last days of the great feast, stands in front of all these, what could turn into a mob of Pharisees and holy men of Israel. And He says, if anyone thirsts, let them come to Me and drink. And whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture says, out of his heart shall flow rivers of the living water. You notice here, just a little something. You notice here that He says in this verse, He says, whoever believes in Me, as Scriptures say. Now this is Jesus speaking, as Scriptures say. Were there Scriptures then? I thought that the Gospels hadn't been written then. That the letters hadn't been written then. Of course there were Scriptures then. All the Old Testament points to Jesus, points to Him. It encourages us to do the same thing, to look, to find Him. The very last time we see this blessed river is in the very last chapter of John's Revelation. We see the river flowing out of the city of God, his dwelling place, a river of healing, a river of food, a river of the fruit of the Spirit. God is in her midst. God, the river. God, our God, is in her midst. Who's her? The city of God, the church. He's in our midst now. As we look to this river, as we hope for it, as we know we'll see it someday. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. She shall not be moved. This is the same word, the same verb that's used by the mountains that were moved. The church, the city of God, will not be moved. The city of God and the peace of God, the understanding of God, will not be moved. Why? Well, God's in her midst. The truth of the first establishes the fulfilled promise of the second. God will help her when morning dawns. I won't mention this. There's much other, but I would bring up the picture of Jesus as our bright morning star. And Jesus is seen in the garden with Mary that first Sunday, that first Sabbath after the Sabbath, when she sees him and worships him, the bright morning star. Earlier we learned that this psalm inspired Martin Luther. Well, now we can see what inspired this psalm. We go to verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. Oops. Yeah, I'm right. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Let me turn to, where is it here? 2 Kings, chapter 19, and verse 35. I won't read the entire account, but Sennacherib, the great Assyrian king, a mighty nation. These were the mighty waters that would surge into cities with so much chaos that God speaks of. These are mighty men, and they were wretched, they were wicked, they were tough, war hardened. Criminal soldiers whose payment was the booty they could steal from the cities and the slaves they could take from the cities. They were bad men. These men have surrounded their camps all around Jerusalem. And Rabshakeh, his general, Sennacherib's general, has come in and mocked our God. He's mocked him. He's saying, this God can't help you. Don't follow him. Don't run to him. Don't you just bow to us, and we won't destroy you. And Hezekiah was terrified. But instead of going down, bowing down to them, he took what battle plans he had, and he went to his knees, and he asked God for help and understanding and strength. And then Isaiah came, and Isaiah said, don't listen to him. At the end of the day, tonight, the enemy will be destroyed. That's a big enemy. So let's go to this last verse here. in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, or verse 35. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down. The angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 troops. And they die. That moment, they die. They were no longer. And in the Hebrew, we can read it here. The men went out and saw 185,000 dead corpses. they weren't just corpses. They were dead corpses. They were. He's emphasizing the fact that these guys were stone cold dead. This is the God who we serve, the God we run to, the God we dwell in. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, and he utters his voice. The earth melts, and the Lord of hosts is with us. God, our Jacob, is our fortress. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Have you ever thought, I'll end in a moment, real quickly. But there's one thing that I've been looking at here, and it's just been wearing my mind out. It's just been this beautiful. It says the God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob. Why not the God of Abraham? Why not the God of Moses? Why not the God of David, a great general? Why not the God of Hezekiah, another great king? Why the God of Jacob? Jacob made me look strong. And believe me, I'm not strong. I can fool like a cheap suit, but for the grace of God. Why Jacob? Because Jacob ran to God. And he wrestled with God. He hung on to God for the promise. Jacob knew his weakness. And thereby received God's strength because of that weakness. When Jacob was strong, and when Jacob was weak, he was made strong through the strength of God. And it's also that Jacob was the father of 12 tribes who were just like Jacob. Not as strong as they'd like to be. But they are made strong in the wisdom and the power of God. That's what kind of a God we have, who would take even us, hold us. The very last I would like to speak that in him alone the fear and love and dependence and trust of the worshiper must reign. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Put it down. Put it down. Put down fear. Put down anxiety. Put down dread. Put down worry. Put it down. That's literally what this means. Put it down. Give up. And know. When I was in church, when I was a boy, I'd be dragged to church. I didn't go willingly most of the time. when they were having church breakfast, I'd go because they were good breakfast. But I was dragged to church, and my mother would have me sit down to write by her, and she would say, "Be still, be still." Actually, she may have said, "Be still and know that I am Lola," which is a lot scarier than, you know, "Be still. Don't move. Don't even think about it." And I would sit there with my bottom on my hands, that being still, freezing, not knowing what to do. But if I move, I'm in big trouble because I'm not still. I've got to be still. And for me, for years, that was worship, being still. Instead of giving your heart, putting it down, knowing He's God. Knowing the pure and His love of this word. Because this word doesn't just mean, "Oh, I know. Oh, it's not just a cognitive kind of a thing. Oh, I know. Oh, sure, I know. Oh, I know that." It's a deep, abiding knowledge of love, in love, worshipful love, loving fear, knowing His might, knowing His goodness, knowing, having a glimpse of His eternality, knowing that He's constant and He's forever and He'll be with you. Know that He's God. Know that. Don't know anything else about Him. Just know that. And He's good. And that's the upshot of dwelling in Him, dwelling with Him. Trusting Him all the time. Through all the stuff that could happen to us. The mountains could slide in. Who they could. I'm tempted to say, who cares? I care. But not as much as I care about being held by God through all the turmoil, all the tribulation, all the difficulty. God is there in our midst. So be still. And know He's your Father. It's time to end. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, oh gracious Father, we ask You to open our eyes and see Your wonderful work in this psalm, and to know who You are. If we didn't know You before we walked in here, that we would know You somehow. We would know You by Your grace, by Your magnificent Spirit dwelling among us, and I pray, I hope, in us. We'd be keenly aware of Your love for us, and that we might serve You, bow down to You, and be at peace with You. Have that peace that goes beyond all knowledge. So we ask You this in Your Son's precious, wonderful name.